Take your Bibles and open them up with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Go down to verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. As most of you know, we have for some time been in a series of messages out of the book of Genesis entitled The Beginning of It All. And we kind of detoured for a few weeks leading up to revival and during the week of revival and even one Sunday following that. But I want to get back to this series. And as you know, the Bible lays forth the only foundation of truth to answer all of life's greatest questions. Man, left to his own wisdom to figure out such questions, is in a hopeless state. Man on his own can't figure out where this world came from or what it's all about or the purpose of life or any of these great things, but the Bible is the truth without any mixture of error. The Word of God is eternal. It is etched in the heavens by God Himself. And it will stand forever. The heavens and the earth that has been created will pass away, but the Word of God will by no means pass away. And as we come to Genesis, it lays forth the truth for the origin of the universe, for the purpose of life. It reveals why the world is broken, why so much evil and wickedness in the world. It lays forth the truth for why death is a reality and why death exists. It reveals the promise of everlasting life and the way of everlasting life, that there's one coming from the seed of Eve who will crush the serpent's head. And so many other questions are all answered in the first few chapters of Genesis. And so the book of Genesis is absolutely crucial, and it begins with the proclamation that the world and everything in it was created by God. And not just any God, but this God. This one, the God who is revealed in the pages of Scripture. There is no other God. So many people today have their own version of God, maybe a little bit of a mixture of the God of Scripture, but a mixture of their own ideas and opinions. But that God does not exist. The only God that exists is this God revealed in the pages of Scripture. Now, we have been looking at these truths for a number of weeks, thinking about the origin of the universe. And understand that this is crucial because, on one hand, the devil is attacking the world at this very point. The origin of the universe. The existence of a God who created all that there is. The authority of God's Word. And this is the battle that we're in. This is the reality of what's going on in the world. 1 John 5, verse 19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. How much of the world lies under his sway? The whole world. Not just pieces or part. The whole world lies under the deception and the pull, the influence of the wicked one. John 8:44, Jesus tells us the devil is a liar and the father of it. That's who he is. And then in Romans 1, verse 25, it tells us the world has exchanged the truth of God for the lie. That's what they've done. The devil has sold millions and even billions the lie of evolution, the lie of natural process, the lie that everything that exists came from nothing, the lie that there is no God, there is no creator, and therefore the lie that there is no authoritative truth, that the Bible cannot be trusted. There's no standard for morality. There's no coming judgment. There's no accountability for anything or anyone. And so this is the war of the ages, the war to defame God, attack God, who He is, His existence, the war to deceive the whole world, and the war to lead souls to an everlasting hell. It is the war of the ages. That's what's going on in this world. We need to understand that. This is the spiritual reality behind everything that's wrong in the world. And these lies have filtered down and corrupted every arena of life. That's why what is common good, what most people just in their own conscience know is good, is now flipped upside down and called evil because of this spiritual battle that's going on. And that's why there's so much corruption and wickedness that is taking hold of the nations. That's why the debased mind, minds that can no longer reason or think or discern between right and wrong, that debased mind is taking hold. And this is where we all once lived, under such deception. And this is where so many still are. They're under the sway of the wicked one. They're under this satanic deception. And so the truths revealed here in Genesis are absolutely crucial. And these must become the foundation through which we understand the whole world, through which we discern everything in the world, everything going on in the world. As we have said, the Scripture and these truths must be the lens and the glasses through which we look at the world and we discern everything that is going on in the world. It is absolutely crucial. If we do not understand the world as God created it to be, and as God reveals that it is in the Scripture, then we will not have a clue. And much of the world doesn't. Much of the professionals of the world and those with PhDs and letters after their names, if they don't have the Spirit of God in them, they are clueless to what's going on in the world. But the youngest child of God, born of God, with the Spirit of God in them, washed in the blood of Christ, now has divine illumination and understanding. And we need to stand upon these truths and grow in these truths. It is crucial, essential. And we've been working through the days of creation, which answers for us the question, how? We've looked at the fact that God created the world. It originated with God. He's the author of it, the creator of it. But how did God create the world? How did everything that exists come to be? And we are now in day 6, which is the creation of man. And already God has formed the heavens and put all the celestial bodies, the stars and the galaxies and the solar systems into the heavens. God has already created the earth and made it suitable for habitation. He's filled the seas and the waters with living things and plants and vegetation upon the earth and animals and abundance of all the living things. And now creation is fully prepared for man, for mankind. We began looking at this the last time, but it's been some time. And so let's look at this, and I'm going to do a little bit of review and try to pick up where we left off. But Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray again as we get ready to open this truth. Father, we humble ourselves in Your presence and we just thank You, God, for Your Word. That You have not left us to try to figure it out on our own, which is futile, but You have revealed Yourself to us. You have made Yourself known, the God that You are, that You have created it all, how You created it, some of the specifics of these things, even though it is beyond our mind to comprehend and understand the depths and the genius and the power of all these things, You have made it known. We can't praise you enough that you have revealed yourself to us. You have looked down upon us, God, in love and mercy, and even beyond that, to give us your Son, the Lord Jesus, to bear our sin and shame and to shed his blood on the cross so that we could be redeemed and reconciled to you and brought back into a relationship with you and fulfill our God-given purpose. The very purpose for which you created us. And so, God, we praise you today. As we open your truth, we just bow here in great need. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to lead us, to teach us, to give us understanding, to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our minds to understand. And God, our hearts to take heed and to obey. That you would change us. That you would establish us in your truth. If we be in Christ, you would make us more like Christ. If we are not in Christ, you would bring us to true saving faith in Christ. And so, God, help us today. Be glorified in the preaching of your word. Let Jesus be exalted to his rightful place. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everything to this point in creation is absolutely amazing. It is astonishing. The beauty of it, the wonder of it, the splendor of it, it is incomprehensible order, incomprehensible design and complexity in the world that God has created. It is mind-shattering power and creative genius that is on display in creation. And all of this thus far is God simply preparing a place for man that God can reveal his glory to man, number one, and that God can fulfill his redeeming plan. That's what it is all about. If you want to know what truly is going on in this world, God has created this world so that he could put man in this world to reveal his glory to man and so that God could fulfill his redeeming plan and bring out of this world a bride for his son. That's what's going on in the world. That's what's truly going on in this world. It's foundational truth. And four things that I want us to see as we look at verses 26 through 31 in the creation of man. And we looked at the first two of these, but as I said, it's been some time. So let me remind us of them, try to briefly, and to set the stage, and we'll pick back up. But number one, we see the revelation of the triune God. Verse 26, there is a massive shift in the creative language and in the creation account as we come to verse 26. And you see here, as you look at all this together, all of a sudden in verse 26, the creative language shifts. And for the first time, God is now speaking to himself. God is now conversing among himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity is now carrying on a conversation as they are creating the world, but specifically here as they create man. They begin conversing among themselves. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And notice those plural pronouns. For the first time in all of Scripture, we find the revelation of the triune God, that God is existing in a relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is one God, but he is revealed in three persons, and we begin to see the revelation of that. It's not the full revelation of the Trinity. It's not the complete revelation, but it is the beginning of that revelation. And it is the revelation that God is existing in a relationship. Crucial. Crucial truth. God himself is existing in a relationship. This is hinted at back in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God the Father is there creating. The Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep, and then we see God speak, and Christ, the living Word, is speaking and involved in creation, and everything that is in existence is being created and coming into existence at that moment. God reveals himself as a triune God in a relationship. And so in verse 26, there's a massive shift in the language, and God now begins conversing with himself. Why the change? Why is God now conversing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because man is the pinnacle of creation. Man is the pinnacle of God's creative act. Everything else has been created for man. Everything else has been created to reveal God's glory to man. Everything else has been created to make a fitting place to fulfill God's redeeming plan for mankind. Man is the pinnacle. He's the apex. He is the height of all of God's creation, the crowning achievement. Everything else created for man to reveal God's glory and to make a place suitable for man to be redeemed by God. As I shared last time, the scripture is clear. Everything else in creation will perish, but not man. The heavens and the earth will one day be burned up. Every star will fall from the heavens. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, but not man. Man is everlasting. Man had a beginning when he comes into existence, but man has no end. Man will spend all of eternity future, either in heaven or in hell, based fully upon one's relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Relationship. So the revelation of the triune God. Secondly, we begin to see the creation of man. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Again, there's a change here. God does not say just, let there be, and there was. God does not say, let the waters abound, or let the earth bring forth. But rather, when it comes to man, God says, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. This is personal. The plural language for God is now being used as God makes man in his own image and in his own likeness. Image and likeness, both similar words, meaning in like pattern, in like resemblance, in likeness. It is literally, it is to cut, or to carve, or to fashion, or to mold. As God makes man, unlike anything else in creation, God makes man in his own image, in likeness. And the question is, what does this mean? To be made in the image of God, the likeness of God. Well, it is not speaking about something material or physical. John MacArthur points out the answer to this is not something that you can find in DNA or genetics. It's not something that you can test scientifically. It is not something that shows up in a blood test. It is not something that you can dissect a body, a brain, a heart, or the whole body and find. It is not something that any animal could ever evolve into. Mankind was created in the very image and likeness of God Almighty. We pointed out three things, and much could be said. Just very briefly, man was created high above all other things. Again, he is the apex of creation. There is nothing like man in all of creation. God even brings all the animals by Adam, and there's nothing like man. And we know that. It is not rocket science. There's nothing like man, no other living thing that is like man, that has creative ability, that has a moral compass, that has the ability to discern between right and wrong, has creative ability to take things in creation and make a pew and a padded seat to sit in, a building to stay warm in. Nothing in creation has those kinds of abilities, because nothing in creation is created in the image of God but man. He's high above all everything else in creation. Secondly, he was created to have dominion over all other living things. Verse 26 goes on to say, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God gives to mankind responsibility to have dominion over to rule over all other things that God created. So this is in man being entrusted with responsibility, with oversight, dominion to rule over these other things. And we spoke about all that. I don't have the time to go into all of it this morning and go back and look at it in the previous message. But every time that you see a field that is planted with corn or beans, that is man expressing dominion over the earth. He's planting what God has given to him and entrusted to him, and he's bringing forth a harvest for his good and the good of others. Every time you go out and you plant a garden, that is an expression of having dominion over the earth and using it for God-intended purpose. Every time now, since Genesis 9, we'll see it later, that man goes out and harvests an animal for food or kills a deer for food, that is man expressing dominion over the earth. Every time a man would train a horse to pull a load or oxen to pull a plow, that is man having dominion over all the other created things. Every time we mine the earth for its resources, it is God. It is that dominion that God has entrusted to us over all the things of the earth. And so God has created man and given to him dominion. Nothing else has that. But thirdly and most importantly, man was created with the capacity for a relationship. Key word. God is existing in a triune relationship. And God now creates man in his own image with capacity and the need for relationship. Relationship with others, to know others, relate to others. Aren't we blessed to have the fellowship we have with one another and others? Relationship with a spouse gets even closer knit, begins to display the relationship of God, of Christ with his church. In a marriage union, relationship with children, again displaying God as a father and God's love and care and concern for children and all these things. But most of all, man is created for a relationship with God. With God. This world is in utter deception, severed from that relationship because of sin. At hostility, an enemy with God. And yet God has created all of mankind with the need and the capacity for a relationship with Himself. And God has made the way for that relationship through Jesus Christ, through His own Son and His shed blood on the cross for our sins. In Christ there is everlasting life. In Christ there is the forgiveness of sins. In Christ there is the restoration of the relationship that we were created to have with God. That's what God's doing in this world. He's redeeming a lost humanity. He's redeeming a bride for His Son. Man was created with the need and the capacity for relationship. Nothing else in all of creation has that capacity. The animals don't have that capacity. They don't have relationship like mankind does with one another. They don't fellowship with one another like we do. They operate based off of nature, how God created them. But man has this fellowship, this relationship, the need for that relationship. And so the revelation of the triune God, we see the creation of man. We spoke more about that last time. Thirdly, picking up, we see the blessing of man. Look at verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Mark those words, then God blessed them. God creates man, and then God blesses man whom He had created. Now, how did God bless them? Well, two things specifically I want us to see as God blesses man. First of all, the blessing of procreation. The blessing of procreation. Verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Part of the blessing is have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We've looked at that already, but that is part of the blessing as well, that dominion, that ruling over. But the blessing of procreation, God commands man to be fruitful and multiply. God commands man to fill the earth and subdue it. It is the command to propagate human life, to reproduce, have babies, produce offspring. This is one of the greatest blessings given to man. To have a relationship with a spouse. To be able to have children. To have a family. To have a home. A heritage. Leave a heritage. Leave a legacy in the earth. A heritage really not for ourselves, but for God, for His name, for His glory, for His kingdom. And in order for that to be possible, God had to make man with the capacity to reproduce, to procreate, to have offspring. And we have already seen this reality with the plants and the vegetation. God made them with the ability to produce seed, with the ability to reproduce, each one after its kind. We've seen it with the living creatures in the waters and the birds of the air and with all the animals that live upon the earth. Again, God made them with the ability to reproduce according to their kind, and God commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth as well. And now we see the same thing with man, only this is different from everything else in all of creation. Back in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In the Hebrew language, so God created man, that word man is in the plural, just referring to mankind. So God created mankind in His own image. And when He did, He created them male and female. There were just two and only two in the beginning, the man Adam, and then after, God created female, the woman, Eve. And in Genesis 2, we see a little bit more detail in some of the specifics of how this happened. I want us to go there and look at some of this. Verse 7, notice chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And now we see a little more of how God did this. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. With the animals, God just said, let the earth bring forth. But here with man, with Adam, it is personal. Notice that. It is God being directly involved. God Himself is now forming man. He doesn't just say, let it be, but God formed man. God makes man out of the dust of the earth. Man is made of the same raw materials of every other living thing, dust, the earth, dirt. But man is made in the image of God. Again, not physical, not material, but spiritual. Man has an everlasting soul. Man has a moral compass. Man has this capacity and this need for relationship. And here we see God literally, He breathes into man the breath of life. He doesn't just cause man to exist, but God Himself, literally, that's different from every other living thing on the face of the earth. God is directly involved. God is personally involved. God now breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. And so there is God taking the dirt of the earth and He is forming Himself man, the apex, the crowning achievement of creation, man made in His own image. God is literally forming man and then He breathes into man's nostrils His own breath and man becomes a living soul. It's different than everything else. God is involved personally. God's hands are involved in this work. God's breath is being breathed into him. And man becomes a living soul. A man who had a beginning, but will have no end. And then look down at chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." It's not good for man to be alone. There was only Adam at the beginning. There was no other human on the face of the earth. There was no one who could help him. There was no relationship. Man is created for a relationship, but he has no one to have a relationship with on the earth. Man needs a helper, God says. He needs someone who could help him. The word literally is to help, to give aid, to give assistance. And it says specifically one comparable to him, a counterpart, one who corresponds with him, one with the other, one who will be in the presence of and be suitable and correspond with him. Man needed a relationship. Man needed a helper on the earth. And understand, this is not about man needing someone who could do the dishes and clean the house and wash the clothes and cook the food. If that's your estimation of a wife, you're greatly mistaken. Nothing wrong with her or him doing any of those things, but that's not the point here. Man is in need of a helper comparable to him because man is made for a relationship. He needed someone like him to share in that relationship. It wasn't good for a man to be alone. And man needed help as well to be able to fill the earth and subdue it. It wasn't about the dishes needing done or the clothes being washed. It was about the command of God to propagate human life, fill the earth, subdue it. He needed a partner, a perfect match to procreate, to create offspring. He needed someone who he could be in a relationship and produce children with, and they could give aid and assistance to one another to produce godly offspring, to live for the purpose and the glory of God, to subdue the earth. And so God created for man a helper. And notice how God did this. Just as God made man different from everything else in all of creation, and the very creation of man is different, so it is when we come to the creation of woman, and even more so, chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." When God made the animals, he made them out of the dust of the ground. When God made Adam, he made him out of the dust of the ground. But when God made Eve, the woman, he made her out of one of Adam's ribs. God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. It's the first anesthesia. It's the first surgery, and it's done by the hand of God himself. And God takes a rib from Adam's side and he closes up the flesh there. And then with that rib, Adam's rib, God forms the woman. The woman is also dust because she was formed from man who is dust. But when the woman was formed and created, she was created from one of Adam's ribs. It has well been said, not from the foot. She's not under man. She's not to be trampled upon. Not from his head, she's not over man, she doesn't rule over man, but rather from his side. She is beside man. She is of equal worth and value of man, created in the very image of God with an everlasting soul, with the need and the capacity for relationship. Relationship with man, relationship with her husband, her spouse, but most of all, again, a relationship with God. It's important that we note here the fact that man was created first. We'll see that flow throughout all of Scripture, but man first, then the woman, and that is the truth of Scripture, and that settles it. But even scientifically, this is the necessary order. Just think for a moment. Every cell in our body has a pair of chromosomes. And it is those chromosomes that determines one's gender, male and female. They are what's known as the X and Y chromosomes. And if you're male, you have in every cell of your body both an X and a Y chromosome. That is what makes you male. That is what gives you male features and traits. And if you're female, then you do not have the Y chromosome, but you have two X chromosomes, and that is what makes you female and gives you female features and traits. Now, that is scientific fact. And when God took that rib from Adam, it had encoded already in the cells the chromosomes to be able to make male or female, both X and Y. It already had encoded everything needed to create woman. And so God simply removed the Y chromosome and fashioned her DNA to be encoded with two X chromosomes. And she's the counterpart to man. She is of the same kind as man. She's made in the image of God. But she is the counterpart to man so that together, both male and female, they can produce both male and female offspring. The woman can't produce without the man. The man can't produce without the woman. It's the woman who carries both of those chromosomes. Or it's the man who carries both of those chromosomes, not the woman. And so in making the woman the counterpart, God has met both the need for a relationship and the need to be able to reproduce, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. You look back there at verse 27 of chapter 1. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. It's necessary to state here that God ordains sexual identity. It's an issue in our day, isn't it? When God created mankind, He created them with sexual identity down to the very DNA that is in every single cell of their body, male and female. That has a physical element to it. Men are not made like women. Women are not made like men. They are counterparts to one another. They have different features and traits. Now that's very obvious. But also it has a scientific element to it. One's sexual identity is not up for debate. It is woven into every cell of their body through their DNA. And no matter what someone may do, no matter what surgeries they may have or how many chemicals they may put into their body, they cannot change the molecular structure of every cell and the DNA in their body. They cannot change their gender. Cannot be done. God ordained gender. God ordained male and female, and that gender is set at conception by God and runs through every cell of their body. And to try to distort that or change that is an assault upon God Himself, God's creative act. No one can change their gender. We need to know that. Can't be done. No one can change their DNA or their chromosomes. All that mankind, all of mankind is born either male or female, and they cannot undo that. No matter what they do, they cannot change that reality. It is a holy ordinance of God, decreed by God, set by God at conception. At conception. Can't be undone. Now, I want you to notice here as well that as God is creating man and woman, as He's fashioning Eve, then God then institutes marriage. God ordains marriage, the uniting of one man and one woman together by God for life, the two becoming one flesh. So back in chapter 2, down in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so God now ordains and institutes marriage, the joining together of one man, one woman for life by God. Marriage is not man's idea. Marriage is not man's conception. Marriage is not something that, you know, man designed or instituted or come up with. Marriage is not something that the government planned or ordained or structured or come up with. Marriage is not man try to overpower woman or anything like that or take their rights. It's nothing like that at all. But rather, marriage is designed, instituted by God Almighty because He created man for relationship. Yes, relationship number one with Him, but also relationship with one another, specifically relationship with His spouse. One man, one woman, for life, united together by God. And that uniting, the two becoming flesh, one flesh, speaks of the spiritual union. It's not just the physical, that's the illustration of the spiritual. But it is the uniting of those two individuals by God on a spiritual level in a bond together. In God's eyes, literally, those two are now one flesh. They are not two, they are one. Then the physical illustration of that spiritual union by God is the birth of a child. They come together physically, and one of the greatest, most amazing blessings of God is the birth of a child. It is absolutely miraculous. You've ever seen that with your own eyes? It is astounding. It is miraculous to see a child, a living soul that previously did not exist, now existing and being formed into the womb and being born into the world and taking that first breath, a living soul created in the image of God, fashioned by God in the mother's womb, but also the very DNA of the mother and father infused into that child. Amazing. It's absolutely amazing. In Genesis 1, we're seeing this marriage relationship as being essential to the fulfilling of God's command to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. This is how you're going to do that. You're going to leave your mother and father. You're going to be joined to your spouse. The two will become one, united by God. And then God will illustrate that and bless you with children. Then God blessed them. And He absolutely did. It's an immense blessing beyond words to find a spouse, to find a godly husband, a godly wife. You know, it's becoming harder and harder to come by. Pray for our children, our young men and women, that God would raise up for them a godly spouse. A godly spouse. I don't just want my children to get married. I want them to marry a Jesus-loving, born-again, God-fearing, Jesus-serving spouse. That's what they need. And what an immense blessing that is, marriage. And then to be able to come together and have children, husband and wife. What a picture that is of God being a father and those parents, you know, raising their children, rearing up godly offspring. What a picture that is of husband and wife and children of the church, of Christ and His love for the church, and even bringing up godly offspring and the church going out and bringing others into the kingdom and being born by the power of God. This is the blessing of God. It is the command of God. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Basically, God is saying, get married. Find a godly spouse. Have babies. Raise a family. What immense blessing. And you know, not all are called to that. Most are. There's a few. The Scripture says, Jesus said, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, Jesus says in the Gospel, not all can bear the saying, but some are just reserved for God and to serve God alone. If that be you, so be it. Go walk in that blessing. That too is a great blessing. Great reward. But for most, go find a spouse, have babies, and raise up godly children. It's the blessing of God. It's the command of God. Secondly, there's a second blessing here, the blessing of sustenance. We'll be a little more brief. Look at verse 29 and 30, the blessing of sustenance. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on all the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Verse 30, He gives all the green things as well to the beast of the earth. And it was so. This is, again, part of the blessing of God upon man. God's provision for mankind. God giving man sustenance. God giving man food. God filled the earth with a variety of plants and vegetation, herbs, fruits, vegetables. And when God originally created man, he was a vegetarian. I don't even like saying that word. But he was a vegetarian. There was no curse. There was no sin. There was no fall. There was no death. Not in the beginning. Both man and beast were vegetarian. They were plant eaters. After the flood in Genesis 9, we see God give animals for food. They shall be food for you. So then man becomes a meat eater. And that as well is great blessing. I think most of us are glad that we're not just vegetarians, we're not just eating fruits and vegetables, but we got some meat to put with them potatoes. Amen? It's the blessing of God. But before the fall, all the vegetation God had created, yielding seed, was to be food for man and beast. This is the blessing of God upon man. God has provided upon the earth everything that man needs to live, to thrive, to flourish, an abundance of food for his blessing, for his enjoyment, for his good. It's astonishing when you think about all the varieties of food upon the earth. We don't think about that too often. All the varieties of spices, of herbs, of aromas, of flavors that food has. I mean, you can go to other countries. If you ever get out of this country and you eat some of their food and it's different, has different flavors and spices, some of it very good, some of it we're like, I don't know about that, but others, boy, that is some good stuff. You go to restaurants here with all the nations in this nation and you can taste food from all around the world, and we do, don't we? We like Oriental food and different kinds of foods and flavors and spices. God has blessed us with an abundance of food and flavors and taste and aromas. Again, we often take this for granted. We don't think too much about it, but the ability to taste food, distinguish between all those flavors, the ability to smell food and all those aromas, that is immense blessing from God upon man. God didn't have to give us that ability. God didn't have to give us where we just smelled all these aromas. We could have just smelled one thing and, oh, that's food. And it was just one smell, one aroma. God could have given us just one taste and everything tasted the same. Or just one thing to eat and that's all we needed. And it would be enough to sustain and nourish us. But God gave us amazing variety. All of it I have given to you. All of it is food for you. All of it is for your enjoyment, your good. And aren't we thankful? Aren't you glad everything doesn't taste or smell the same? And you know, the picture of this is man or a woman coming in from outside, maybe from work or out in the garden or out in the yard or whatever they're doing, and you come into the house and all of a sudden, oh boy, something smells good. And there's your sweetheart, blessing number one. Man or woman, got some food prepared, and there's blessing number two. And boy, it smells good, and your mouth's watering. You're smelling that, your mouth's watering, thinking about tasting it and eating it. It is the blessing of God to man. God blessed man. So the revelation of the triune God, creation of man, the blessing of man, one last thing, again, just briefly, the proclamation of God, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now this is the completion of it all. The heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Genesis 2 verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. It is finished, it is completed, and God now looks at it all. Creation fully finished, and it says he saw everything that he had made, all of it now completed, and indeed it was very good. The word indeed literally means to behold, look, fix your eyes upon this, indeed, look. And the word very in the Hebrew, intensifying the word good, meaning abundantly, exceedingly. It's not just good, but it is exceedingly good. It is abundantly good. Everything that God had made when God spoke it into existence was good. It was perfect. And God, all throughout the creation account, says, and God saw that it was good. But now all of it is finished. And everything that God has made is working together. The stars in their constellation, the galaxies, the lights in the heavens, all of the earth, the vegetation, the plants, the animals, all of it working to bring God's glory down to man and reflect it to man. And all of it now set for man and God's redeeming plan and all of it working together to that end. And God says, it is very good. It's very good. It's perfect. It's all as it should be to fulfill my divine purpose. Could you imagine creation? We look at it now and it's a wonder of glory. But could you imagine what it looked like before the curse? Before the fall? Before it suffered that fall? Could you imagine what it looked like before sin entered in? Now you think about this, and we're going to close with this for a moment. I want to speak, though, to this issue. In light of this, creation, its beauty, its purpose to glorify God, to bless man, to make possible God's redeeming plan, marriage, God's purpose for marriage and relationship, the home and children to propagate a godly offspring, sexual identity, male and female, all these things that God has ordained. In light of this, we can then understand the devil and the demonic forces doing everything they can to destroy these things, to distort all of this, to pervert all of this, to misconstrue all of this, to corrupt it all. The devil has attacked humanity at the very heart of creation and God's intended purpose for it all. If life is a gift from God, the devil wants to destroy it. If man is made in the image of God, the devil wants to distort it. If God made them male and female, the devil wants to pervert it. If God ordained marriage for man's good, then the devil wants to destroy that home and that marriage. If children are a gift from God, the fruit of the womb is a reward, God wants to destroy those children and corrupt them in this world. If the home is the blessing of God, the instrument of God to raise up those godly offspring, the devil wants to tear the home apart. Do you see this? You see, these truths right here in these first verses of Genesis lay the foundation for everything going on in this world. The spiritual reality behind it all. This assault upon life and the worth of a soul, an individual, this assault of babies in the womb, the legalization of abortion, the assault upon marriage in the home becoming less and less a thing. People just shack up and live together. They don't get married anymore. Very rare to have a marriage anymore. Husbands and wives, their God-ordained roles and responsibilities, the assault upon gender, male and female, sexual immorality, just consuming, homosexuality, pornography, all saturating the world. These are not just political battles. These are spiritual battles. Spiritual battles. They are demonic assaults upon God and God's ordained purpose in creation. They may come forth in the political realm. They may be propagated and spoken by man and mankind, raising up to power and pushing those agendas. But it is coming right from Satan and the demonic forces who want to destroy this world, defame God, and take as many souls to hell as they can. It is the war of the ages. And it's time for those who profess the name of Christ to choose which side you're going to be on. You profess Him, you profess to know Him, choose which side. Are you truly going to stand for Him? Will you stand on these truths, whatever the cost? Because the whole world's coming after you. That's what we saw with Charlie Kirk. You're not allowed to have those views anymore. We'll kill you for it. You promote God, you promote good, you promote marriage, the home, promote what is wholesome and moral. No, you don't have a voice. Which side are you going to choose? I'm going to say it as plainly as I can. If you're for abortion, then you're in the devil's camp. And you're on the devil's side. If you think marriage is optional, it's no big deal just to live together outside of marriage, then you're under satanic deception. You're assaulting God and His holy ordinance. These aren't little things. If you think one's gender is up for debate and somebody can change that at will and it's a loving thing to promote that and urge them on, then you are under demonic influence. Then you're an enemy of God. And you're doing the devil's work. Is that true? You better believe it. It is the war of the ages. Much of the world is oblivious to what's truly going on. But if we're in Christ, we're in the light. We're not in darkness that these things should overtake us as a thief. We're children of the light and we walk in the day. Amen? We ought to be able to look through the lens of Scripture and see what's going on in this world and see the spiritual battle undergirding all of this. And so these foundational truths are set forth right here in the very first words of Genesis. And we who are in Christ must stand upon the truth at all cost. Here we stand, whatever the cost. God is calling this whole world to repent because He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so we are the instruments of God now, raising up godly offspring, reflecting God and the church through our marriages and our homes, raising up godly offspring to launch them out in this world for the glory of God. We hold to these things. We stand upon these things. We preach and teach and promote these things for the glory of God in this world. We must stand. If you need to be saved, then repent. The day of salvation is today. Now is the accepted time. If you are not right with God, then run to Him. He is a merciful God, a loving God, a compassionate God. He has made the way for you through the blood of His own Son, and He calls you to repent and turn to Christ and be saved. Call upon Him. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him to save you, to reconcile you to God, to give you forgiveness and everlasting life. And He will. And if you're His, then stand. Boy, what a day we're living in. The whole world is quickly approaching this day of judgment. This day when God's going to say, that's enough. And He's going to separate His redeemed bride for His Son from those who are not. That's what's going on in the world. Right now, there's still time. Right now, there's still time to be the church and love God and love others and go out to them with the gospel. Right now, there's still time to stand and be salt and be light. But the day is drawing near. Even if we live a full life, it's but a breath. And so God calls us to get busy with the real work. It all goes back to this, the beginning of it all. The beginning of it all. Well, there's much, much more to see. Lord willing, we'll keep going on. But I want to ask you, where do you stand with God? God separated today the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, those who are saved from those who are not. Which side would you be separated to? If you're not His, run to Him. Come to Him. Be saved today. Don't wait. Tomorrow is promised to no one. Today is the day to get right with God. If you are His, are you standing for Him? Are you busy with so many other things in the world that this isn't what you're busy with? Are you discerning of what's going on in your life and your family, the spiritual battles undergirding it all? Are you standing for Christ? Are you pointing your family and others around you and all that you can to Christ, to the truth? This is what's going on in the world. We are to be advancing this kingdom. living for Christ and His kingdom. It's all that's going to last. And all goes back to Genesis. If this is our God, if this is what He's doing in this world, it must burn in our hearts. Our God, His glory, His redeeming plan, it must be what we live for and what we do in this world. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your Word and its truth. God, I pray that You would help us to take this to heart. I pray for any among us who may be lost, Lord, that if You search their heart today, they would be found lost and not one of Your true children. They're not truly redeemed. That today, right even now, God, would be the day You would reach down to them and grip them with Your love and Your compassion and Your Holy Spirit power to break them in their sin and lead them to godly sorrow and repentance, to turning to Jesus in true faith, believing that today would be that day, God. Oh, draw them to You. Save them today, God. And for us who are Yours, God, may we examine our lives. God, if we have a calling to be separated to You and maybe we're not meant to be married, then God, help us to discern that and live for You. There's a blessing in that. But God, if we are called to marriage, we pray for our young children that they would live for You and You would lead them to godly husbands and wives, godly spouses, oh God, who know You and love You and will serve You, God, and that together they can be a reflection of Christ in the church and raise up godly offspring for Your name. We pray You'd give them grace to wait until You orchestrate that, God, to rest in You, to not fret or worry about that, but to entrust that to You, God, and wait upon You and You to bring that together in due time, that they would enjoy that blessing of marriage and a family and a home. God, I pray for Your people that we would stand. We live in a day of darkness. We live in a day when these spiritual battles are being propagated and it's coming out through politics and in our workplaces and so many are deceived. And God, we are to be Your salt and light, standing while there is yet time, pleading with others to turn to Christ and be saved, sharing the truth, knowing where to go to find the truth and leading others to it, and specifically to Christ, Your Son. God, enable us to that end. Help us to encourage and be exhorting one another to that end. God, give us this foundation of truth that we might see the world as it truly is, as You created it to be, as You have revealed it to be in the Scripture, that we might live accordingly for Your name and Your glory. Help us today, God, to respond to You. There's something in Your way, any sin, God, anything we need to deal with this morning, maybe just fresh power, maybe praying for souls, maybe refocusing our life and our mindset and our purpose. God, just have Your will and way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.